But I say to you that listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive it, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for God is kind to the ungrateful and the selfish. Be wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. The word of the Lord. Thank you. Gospel of Luke describes Jesus as the prophet preacher who comes to speak the word of God, a living word, an active word. God created the world by speaking, "Let there be light," and there was light. And a Jew like Jesus understands that the word is a deed. To speak is to change the world. To speak on behalf of God is to reconstitute the world. So last week we heard him speak and describe how the poor and needy are blessed by God as the rich and self-sufficient go away empty. Christ's word is a topsy-turvy word. The first become last, the lowly are lifted up, the penitent sinner is made right with God, the annoying friend who knocks at 3 a.m. to ask for bread gets his prayer answered. Today we affirm that to speak like this is to take a great risk. The people who hear you might agree or disagree, they might take issue with what you say. Or as often the case with me, they might take issue with what they thought you said, but you didn't actually say. Some of this, most of this, goes with the territory. When Frederick Buechner stood at the podium at Yale to give the Beecher lectures on preaching, he described the situation like this. In the front pews, the old ladies turn up their hearing aids, and the young lady slips her 6-year-old a lifesaver and a magic marker. A college sophomore is home for vacation. He's there because he's dragged there, and he slumps forward with his chin in his hand. The vice president of the bank, who twice that week has seriously contemplated suicide, places his hymnal on the rack. A pregnant girl feels the stir of life within her. A high school math teacher who for 20 years has managed to keep his sexuality a secret for the most part, even from himself, creases his order of worship down the center with his thumbnail and tucks it under his knee. Preacher pulls the little cord that turns on the lectern light and deals out his note cards like a riverboat gambler. The stakes have never been higher. 2 minutes from now, he may have lost his listeners completely. Is anybody listening? What are they going to hear? How will they respond? Will it be one polite handshake after another at the back door? Good morning, good morning, good morning. Or will there be a linguistic moment when the heavens split open, the sunbeams burst through, and the Holy Spirit swoops down like a big bird? It's too early to tell. When Jesus gave his first sermon at the hometown synagogue in Nazareth, it started with smiles and affirmations, and then quickly after that, they wanted to kill him. They grabbed him to hurl him off a steep cliff on the edge of town. Why? Because he announced that God actually loves everybody. Specifically, he told a Jewish congregation that God loves the Gentiles. And then supported it by telling them a couple of stories out of their own Bible. He took a great risk and they heard him. Today he continues the second recorded sermon that we have in Luke. He's at it again and he pushes even further. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Now, the Bible doesn't give a record of how people responded to that one, but I think I can tell you. The one and only time I ever preached on this text, I got a response. It was a summer, I was on vacation from here. A friend had invited me to preach in his church in a small town somewhere on the Mohawk River in upstate New York. He put me up for the night, filled me with coffee in the morning, offered me stale coffee cake, turned me loose. And I stood in his pulpit to say, love your enemies. No sooner than I concluded with an amen, when a middle-aged woman stomped up to me with fire in her eyes. In a loud voice, she said, how dare you say that? How dare you tell me to love my enemies? If you knew what my father did to me, you would be ashamed of yourself. It's not the beatific response that I normally receive. She was furious. I tried to hide within the pages of the Bible and said, well, these are the words of Jesus, not my words. She said, I'm not going to let you off the hook. You said those words too. What a terrible thing to say, especially from our pulpit. She whirled around, blasted out of there. The next person in line offered a nervous laugh and said, I didn't think your sermon was all that bad. You have a nice smile. And off she went. I learned a really big lesson that day. There is no greater way to make enemies than to announce that Christ commands us to love our enemies. Now, does anybody find this easy to do? Do good to those who hate you? Who does that? I want to let the air out of their tires. And the fact is, people do terrible things to one another, and we can't smooth it over, and we should never smooth it over, especially in nice church. One Sunday, for instance, we had a couple of visitors. They sat right back there, a man and a woman. They had moved to town by the year before. They came to check us out. They slipped in during the first hymn right behind one of our regulars. So we finished the hymn and confessed our sins. We're assured of God's forgiveness, and it's time to pass the peace of Christ. Our regular turned around to greet the visitors, only to realize that the new man standing in front of him had recently fired him from a job. Both of them froze in place. It was too late to take back the extended hands. They shook them, but they looked past one another when they said, the peace of Christ be with you. Later that week, the regular stopped by to tell me the story, and he said, is that guy coming back? I didn't know. As it was, the newcomer never came back. It was awkward for him too, I guess. Love your enemies, really? Is Jesus realistic? Enemies are supposed to stay enemies. Now, you might think that church is the place where enemies drop their weapons and people get along. After all, we talk a lot about forgiveness and mercy and grace. We talk a lot. We do a lot of talking. But Talk can be cheap. What I need to tell you is that when Jesus speaks of love in this text, he's talking about active love. The word for love here is agape. That's love that moves. Agape love comes down from a place of power and moves to a place of service. Agape love comes from the heart of heaven and moves down here. Agape is what the Apostle Paul is singing about in 1 Corinthians. Patience, kind, never insisting on its own way, rejoicing in the truth. This kind of love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Endures all things. Endures. It never ends. And it never sits still. And then to up the ante, when Jesus says, love your enemies, he is speaking directly to victims, to those who have had one cheek slapped, to those who have had their coats and cloaks taken away by others. His word to them is not to merely stand there and take it, but to take the initiative and to counter hatred with love. That's the ongoing task for those who follow Jesus, who hear his word. That's the power of the word he speaks. On behalf of God, Jesus announces there is another way to live, and it's the way of acting for the benefit of other people. That is the definition of love. In a sermon called Loving Our Enemies, Martin Luther King Jr. had these famous words to say. Why should we love our enemies? The first reason is fairly obvious. Returning hate for hate multiplies hate. Darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. Hate multiplies hate. Violence multiplies violence. Toughness multiplies toughness and a descending spiral of destructiveness. So when Jesus says, love your enemies, he is setting forth a profoundly and ultimately inescapable admonition. The chain reaction of evil must be broken, or we shall be plunged into the dark abyss of annihilation. Now we know this to be true. In our heads, we know this has to happen. It's just so difficult to believe it in our hearts and then to act on it, to step over the wreckage of broken relationships and to work for the benefit of somebody who actually hates us. Is there a way out? No. This is not merely a difficult teaching. It is a teaching largely ignored. And that is the great risk of the prophet preaching. People will ignore what you say or dismiss it as too difficult or simply stop listening. But for those who are listening, once in a while the clouds open, the voice gets through, and the spirit descends. I heard about a mission hospital run by Christians in India. Some travelers came across a seriously wounded man lying beside the road. They took him to this hospital and asked if they had a bed for him. The attending physician looked at the wounded man, recognized his tribal dress, immediately saw he was an Afghan. Bring him in. For him, we have a bed. The staff examined the patient, discovered his eyesight had been seriously damaged. And the man was frantic. You must give me back my sight. I want revenge on the one who did this to me. The doctor sat by his head and said, this is a Christian hospital. I'm a Christian. We don't talk revenge here. He told the man how Jesus came to teach and practice forgiveness, even to love and forgive our enemies. But the man said, I've heard such thinking. It sounds pleasant, but it's childish and impractical. Vengeance is the only reality. The doctor rose from his bedside, saying, I need to tend to my other patients, but tonight I will return and I will tell you about a person who took revenge. That evening, he pulled up a chair and began the story. Long ago, the British government had sent an envoy to Afghanistan, but as he traveled to his new post, he was attacked by a hostile tribe, accused of spying, and thrown into a shabby prison. There was only one other prisoner there in the same cell, and they suffered through the ordeal together. They were poorly fed, barely clothed, mistreated by the guards. Their only comfort was a copy of the Episcopalian Book of Common Prayer, which the envoy received as a farewell gift from his sister in England. She wrote her name on the first page, added a kind message, and the book was not only the source of the two men's prayers, it was also a diary that they kept to record their painful experiences. The two prisoners were never heard from again. Families never heard a word. They waited for news for years, nothing ever came. About 20 years later, a man in London was browsing through a used bookstore and found that prayer book. No one can say how it ever got there, but after reading some of the entries in the margin, he recognized the book's value, so he bought the book and he tracked down the sister who had given the gift and sent it to her. She read through the diary entries with a broken heart. She got to the last page, she realized it was written in a different handwriting, and it noted simply the two prisoners were taken from their cells, beaten in public, and forced to dig their graves before they were executed. At that moment, the sister knew what she had to do. Her brother had died at the hands of cruel torturers in a rundown Afghan jail. She must get her revenge. But it had to be a Christian revenge. Now, she was not wealthy, the doctor said, but she collected all the money she could, and she sent it to this mission hospital. Her instructions were that the money was to be used to keep a bed free at all times for a sick or injured Afghan. This was to be her brother's revenge at the hands of the death of an Afghan. The wounded man was quiet, stunned by this story of such a strange revenge, and the doctor says, my friend, you are lying in that bed. Your care is her revenge. The sister knew the gospel, that the time for vengeance is over. She also knew what kind of God we have, a God who is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked, a God full of mercy, who calls us to show mercy to one another. Now, I can't think of a better way to be completely alive, to work for the benefit of others, regardless of how they happen to feel about us. For this is the way God rules over you and me, showing grace, acting with love, waiting for every one of us to wake up and start working for peace. Jesus, the prophet preacher, risks everything to bring this word to us. And it is a heavy word, hard to bear, frequently dismissed. But every once in a while, the clouds open, the voice speaks, the spirit descends, and somebody is listening.